Am I good? I'm getting a thumbs up. Already approving of the preaching. Thanks, guys. You too can be part of the sound team and approve of my preaching. And if you don't, you can turn the sound off. So if you're a kind of person that needs that kind of control and power in their life, come join us for our sound training. But we're looking in the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and following in our series in the book of James that James shares with us, even 2,000 years ago almost, a faith that is meant to be lived by. Many people in our modern culture think faith is something that possesses them and is a certificate, if you will, only intended that when you walk into those pearly gates to hand it to them and to walk boldly into the kingdom of God. But James tells us faith is meant to affect our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our life. And by affecting our life, by doing and being people of faith, we can affect change in our world, not by political standards, but by God's standards, by the grace given to us by Jesus Christ. So we'll be in the book of James, starting in verse 19. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand one more time in the honor of reading God's words. James chapter 1, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. James shares, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Father, as we look intently into your word, may we see a reflection of ourself that speaks true and honest, that we might become doers of good works, that we might do away with all things of moral filth and evil in our lives, and then being transformed by your word that is able to save us, able to do great things for your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're looking this morning at getting off the bench. For those who reach a certain level in professional sports or professional anything, people desire to get on the field, if you will, to get some playing time, to be in the game, to enact some kind of change. Those that don't. Those who have no intention of being or doing or putting in the extra, like coaches are privy to saying, that 110%, they ride the pine. They sit on the bench. They are happy just being on the team, but don't really want to affect any change. They'll go through the motions, they'll show up for practice, they'll even put on the uniform, and they'll even boldly break through that paper, only to run straight to the bench and watch the game like every other spectator. Our faith is meant to change us to where we want to be off the bench. where we want to get into the game, where our faith is so changed by our love for Jesus Christ, sitting in the pew is not enough for us. We want to leave. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends, our family, our neighbors, and even our enemies. But for far too long in the United States, we have followed after our European example. We've even seen so many people in this day and age want to follow a European style of government. Let me assure you, we are certainly adopting a European mindset in the way we express our faith. If you were to travel across the Great Pond and go to the great cathedrals in England and Germany and France, you would see places that could hold hundreds. Ornate and beautiful stained glass, great architectural arches, and fine building craftsmanship, only to look out into empty seat after empty seat because they had long sat on the bench and happy to see other people doing things for the kingdom of God. All too happy to ride the pine, if you will, throughout their whole lives. And now, just a few short generations later, Europe is mostly secular. To the point now they've opened themselves for a new religiosity that is taking them hostage. Our Islamic brothers are all too happy to prey upon the weak spiritually. And we see many places in Europe that are being overrun by a new militant religion. And it isn't Christianity. Well, how do we get off the bench? There's three things that we see in James chapter 19, verses through 27. Three things that we need to see. And the first one is getting disciplined. We need to be disciplined. James says that we are not only to be the kind of people who understand, but we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Our first adversary, if you will, is hearing versus speaking. Gordie Howe, the famous and wonderful and talented hockey player, was famous for saying this. He said, professional athletes are bilingual. They speak fluent English and fluent profanity. Many of you can see as you watch your favorite sports on the sidelines when somebody gets agitated. By the way, this is a new thing, and I don't know if it's an FCC ruling or not. It's not only, you know, the second delay, so you don't get any more of those Janet Jackson kind of bloopers on TV, but now they will have that delay so that in case you're watching it and one of your favorite football players has a tantrum, they will kind of beep it out. But now, because they know we're so good at profanity, we will all read lips, don't we? Men, tell the truth. Shame the devil. You look at your wife and say, I know what he said. Now they're blurring their lips. So you can't really get the full effect of being at the game. But that was Gordie Howe's point, is that there are some times when we're so intent on being heard, might as well be profanity, because we're shouting over other people. We're talking down to other people. We're wishing ill upon other people to the point where James says, if we're going to be changed by the faith we profess in Jesus Christ, we need to be better hearers, not better speakers. Imagine that. Husbands, your wife was right all the time. You need to be a better listener. As to which, when my wife pointed this out while we were looking through James, I said, true, true, but you should be slow to speak. I don't remember what happened next. I woke up on the floor and had an epiphany. The second thing under being disciplined is anger versus humility. James points out the fact that anger had taken hold of many of the believers that he was writing to, and their anger was being born out of sin, out of moral filth, evil in their own lives, and because they could not reconcile their own spirits with what should be, and by the way, that's where anger always comes from. Anger always comes from when we look at the world or we look at ourselves and things aren't what we think they should be, and we're inspired, if you will, to be angry. Psychologists say that this is a very normal thing, but what most of us don't understand, it's not the world that is often off kilter, it's our own expectations of the world. And really, we're angry with ourselves. Let me explain it to you this way. There was a daughter working on her homework, her vocabulary homework, and she looked at her father and said, "Dad, what's the difference between anger and exasperation?" And he said, "Well, dear, it's really about degrees," and he was trying to fumble through it and really couldn't explain it. He said, "Let me show you this way." He picks up his cell phone, he dials a random local number, and the person answers. He says, "Listen, is Melvin there?" "No, I'm sorry, there's no Melvin here, you have the wrong number." "Thank you, sir." Hangs up. Daughter looks at him all perplexed and odd. She says, "Just wait a minute, it's all matters of degree." He dials the same number. "Hey, is Melvin there?" "No, you've dialed the wrong number again. No Melvin here. Sorry. What number?" And they go through the number. The dad plays along and he says, "Watch, this is anger." Third time. "Is Melvin there?" "Now listen, you've called the wrong number three times in a row. Get your head out of those places that heads often end up in and check your phone book." Slams the receiver. Said, "This is anger." Calls it again. "Is Melvin there?" He flies off the handle. He holds the phone out so his daughter can hear all the things that are going on in this guy's mind. Finally, he said his piece, slams down the receiver, and he said, "Now this is exasperation." Calls the number again. He says, "Hey, this is Melvin. Do I have any messages?" Anger and exasperation are the enemies to our faith. Not anger about the things that the world is pressing on us, but James says the anger that wells up within us because of missed expectations and missed opportunities that come in the forms of what he just says is moral filth and evil in our own lives. And it causes us to know there's a disconnect, an expectation of this is where I should be. This is what I know I should do. Many of you have expressed it. We all do. "Preacher, you really stepped on my toes." And then you say it again the next week. "Preacher, you really stepped on my toes." When are your toes going to move? Anger. But James goes one step further and he says that it is humility that we receive. What does James say? Not a better disposition, not a better outlook on the world, but anger is triumphed when we, in humility, approach God's word. In humility, let God's word change us, transform us. Then we begin to see the world as it is, not as it should be, but as it is, and God's expectation of us in that fallen world. Humility is the only thing that allows us access into God's word so we can be changed by it. Many of us approach God's word expecting some change. And the expectation is a good thing. But if we don't come in humility, if we've not come to the place where we're saying, "This is the only thing that can change me," then we're not going to receive what God has in store for us, which, by the way, is change. The next thing we see under being disciplined is that we have to, or the next point besides getting disciplined, is that there's actually getting in the game. There's playing time to be had. It's not here, folks. This is practice, if you will. We come together, we hold hands, we worship, we glean some kind of education spiritually by going to Sunday school. And then we leave this world being changed by God's word, changed by Him through worship, changed and encouraged by each other, and we go out into a lost and broken world. That's the game. That's where all of the action happens, if you will. Churches that are steeped in drama were not the way God intended it. The drama is supposed to be out there. You escape drama here, but inevitably we bring it in here. So what is the first thing under getting into the game we have to be prepared for? And that is that we must know the playbook. We've got to know the playbook, God's expectations. Imagine, if you will, I said it's time for us, I want to share a new game with you, want you to participate in it. We're getting it under the ground floor, and we all start playing. I throw random shaped balls out there, quasi-set-up sidelines that are ambiguous at best, and for about an hour and a half, we all fumble about. You say, when is this game starting? I say, well, it started an hour and a half ago. What's the object of the game? I don't know. What are we supposed to be doing? We'll make it up as we go. Many of you would have a hard time keeping any kind of interest in a game like that. Many of us have a hard time keeping any interest in our Christian life because we don't know what the game is. We walk absent-minded, absent spirit, and absent knowledge from His world as to what God's expectations for this game of life is. We just wander about, playing catch on the sidelines, doing willy-nilly. That's a Greek word, by the way. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. There was a major university, had a basketball coach, wonderful basketball program. And he came storming into the president of the university's office, and he said, listen, if I'm going to have to keep playing with these players, I'm going to need a raise. The university president was taken back and began to try to console and be that kind of mediator. And he says, listen, you already make more than the entire English department and most of the professors and staff. And he said, I understand that, and those are scholars they deal with. They don't understand the type of men that I'm playing with. They're a little slow around the curb, if you know what I mean. And they began to have this back and forth dialogue, and finally, there was one of the basketball players came walking down the hallway, and he said, Mr. President, let me show you what I'm talking about. He grabs the young man by the arm, pulls him into the president's office, and he says, young man, I want you to go to my office across campus, and I want you to see if I'm there. The young man, without blinking, runs off, and he says, do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean, what I'm having to deal with? And they argued for about another 15 minutes. There's no money, there is money, you better find money, better go to the sport. And they went on. Finally, the young man comes back covered in sweat, breathing about where he's going to pass out. And he says, coach, you weren't there. And he says, see, Mr. President, what I'm dealing with? Mr. President looked at him and said, I do. I just don't know what the standards of how they've fallen so hard. Any person of reasonable intelligence would have known to call first. We got to know what the expectations are. Some of us are just making it up as we go, and we're not good at that. Which one of us has the mind and the heart of God that we can make it up as we go? None of us. We're going to mess it up as we go. We need to be in Sunday school so that you can be surrounded by some believers, so that God's word can be implanted in your heart. But see, even that's not enough. You need to be eaten out of His word every day. Professional athletes spend weeks preparing for season, weeks preparing for opponents by customizing play calls and defenses and offenses and all manner of strategies to try to win. It is only in the Christian faith do we just show up and expect to be put in. We expect to be drop-kicked by Jesus through the goalpost of life. We must know the playbook. The second thing under getting in the game is that the coach rewards the players with the stats. That may seem unfair. Let me assure you, God doesn't care. God is not very politically correct. He's going to take the people who can carry the ball, who can catch the ball, who can throw the ball, who can pass the puck, whatever sports analogy that you have. He's going to look for them. Look it in the scriptures and let me see if I can prove it to you. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, that guy that shows up to practice every day, does give that cliched 110% and is not forgetful here, but one who does good works, one who can take God's word, apply it to their life, and use it out there. Look at what happens next. This person will be blessed in what he does. God is looking for people who play hard, who practice hard, who take this game of life seriously for the kingdom of God. He's not looking for casual players who come rolling in off their couches after drinking a six-pack and they're a little flabby around the midsection. Those aren't the people that he's looking for. For those of you who've been in Sunday school, we've spent the last few weeks looking at David. David proved himself. Proved himself to where he got a chance to fight a giant. Proved himself where he got picked to be in leadership. He blew it. He choked. But he got rewarded with some playing time. Many of us are looking to be Moses-esque figures from the scripture in our life without putting in any Moses-like effort. The third thing, besides getting disciplined and getting in the game, we need to get out of our heads. That point in an athlete's life, and even a musician or any kind of person that exhibits a great amount of talent, they can overthink things. Even in the accounting world, in the business world, you might see people who have that paralysis by analysis. They think too hard on it instead of reacting and doing what they were trained for. James gives us a few things here. There's a difference between thinking you're the franchise player and being the franchise player. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he lies to himself. There's a huge difference between being the franchise player and thinking you are. Let me give you just some quick stats. Ladies, forgive me. Maybe a little boring. How many of you are Drew Brees fans? Raise your hand. We can raise our hands in Baptist Church. Drew Brees fans? Some of you are like, I don't know. Let me just tell you, Drew Brees is putting up some phenomenal numbers. If he only had like 10 other players, there's some Super Bowls every year. He puts up numbers every year for a team that's not going anywhere. I know y'all don't like to hear it. Listen to these stats. He's played 249 games. That's a lot. 66.9% passing percentage. That's almost 70% of his passes. Over 70,000 passing yards. 488 TDs, 288 interceptions, and a 96.7 pass rating. It's pretty good numbers. Second person, how many of you are Colin Kaepernick fans? Come on, raise your hands. Wow, there is no love in this room. Let me just share with you some stats. 69 games. 59.8 pass percentage, over 12,000 yards passing, 72 TDs, 30 interceptions, and an 88.9 pass rating. If he was still playing the number of years that Drew Brees has been playing, his stats would have passed Drew Brees. But what's wrong? Look, Drew Brees is in his 18th season. 18th. Colin Kaepernick is 3 and done, or 6 and done. And the last two were the third string quarterback. People are telling you, well, his numbers as an excuse for his behavior on and off the field. He thought he was the franchise player so he could get away with distracting things to the game. And he's 6 seasons and out. Drew Brees quietly stacks up numbers every season. Every season. By the way, he's probably going to, as soon as he retires, he's going to be a first ballot Hall of Famer. Just by numbers alone. And his longevity. 18 seasons in the NFL. Because he's the franchise player. Franchise players get out of their head and get into the game. They're not distracted by tomfoolery. By the way, here's the most glaring difference, folks. And I really believe this with all my heart. I believe it was a revelation from God. Colin Kaepernick was raised in Milwaukee. And Drew Brees was raised in Texas. Let that sink in. I'm not saying there's a correlation, but I am. Second thing before we end is that we should be giving back to the community. Remember when they used to have interrupt football games for that? And they would share with how the players and the coaches were interacting with the community. We even have some great professional athletes from here who do that. They come here to little bitty Spring Hill to share with the kids, try to get them off the streets, give them some discipline. You and I are no different. Look here as we finish up the scripture together. Pure and undefiled religion. Again, let me say it. This is in direct opposition to moral filth and evil. Come to the end in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We need to be giving back to our community, not because it looks good, not because it does good, but because the coach says so, because Jesus Christ has equipped us. This is the game, to go out and to do good works. I know we as Baptists are afraid of that concept, but it is a biblical one. To be transformed by God, by the faith that we have, in Ephesians, Paul would say, then to live that faith out. We need to get out of our heads and into the game. What about you this morning? Are you disciplined? Are you putting in the effort to get on the field? Do you have that kind of Bible that when you open it, kind of cracks and creaks? Still got all the fine gold edges? Or do you got one that's put together by duct tape? One that's written all in. God, all the times God inspired you and wrote something down so you wouldn't forget it, so you could live it. Or is the scope of your discipline to get up, look in the mirror, comb your hair, put on something nice, and show up? That is no different than your average sports fan who gets up, looks in the mirror, puts on whatever color paint, and watches the game. Too many of us are undisciplined, and we're only watching the game we are called to participate in. Secondly, are you ready to get in the game? There are things that the kingdom of God needs. There are things that have been laid on the hearts and minds of our staff, of our leadership, of our teachers, of our deacons. Ministries that will not go, will not fly until we step up and do them. Things like helping out our children by having a choir teacher who leads them. Well, I'm not very good at that. Trust me, you will not run out of excuses, and neither will I. But God is not interested in what you cannot do, only interested in what you will do. And then, like James says, we'll be blessed in all that we do. There's some things that you can do. There are some things that you should be doing. It's time to get in the game. In order for some of us to get in the game, though, we're on the wrong team. If you'll pardon the analogy that we've been sharing all morning, but some of us have never trusted Jesus Christ. We're not changed by faith because we don't have faith, because we don't have faith in the one that was sent, the one who died on the cross for our moral filth and evil, who came to take it away, to give us a chance to even be on the team. Died on a cross for you and I. Isn't it time for you to get on the team so you can get in the game? Isn't it time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, to make Him Lord, and to stop being the boss yourself? Allow Him control and access. We're going to give you a moment just in a second as we have our moment of invitation, moment of decision. For those of you who've been out of the game for lots of reasons, maybe you're too quick to speak or too quick to anger, got a little bit of moral filth and a little too much evil. The good news that James will go on and share with us a little at the end of the book is that all we got to do is come to the coach and say, we're sorry. That we're going to change. We're going to transform ourselves and be different. It's called repentance in the Bible. Or maybe you're that person that needs to be saved, to give your life to Jesus Christ. This moment is for both of you. This moment is for all of us. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank You so much that You have, through Your grace, allowed us to respond in faith and to be changed. To not only change our own hearts, but to change the hearts of our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, and our world. Father, for those of us who have sat too long on the bench, we've been all too interested in pine time and not prime time. Forgive us for our apathy. For the one or two who may be here who need to accept You as Lord and Savior, let this be the morning it happens. Let this be the day of salvation. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This moment of decision is yours. Will you get off the bench and get in the game?